to be starting out on page 64. 64, session 6. So a couple of things here. We're going to be digging into some of the scripture passages that are here. If you don't have a book, that's totally all right. We're going to start in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. So 1 Peter 5 is going to be where we start our scriptural study. First Peter, in case you're wondering where that is in the scripture, of course, that's right in front of Second Peter. It always sounds funnier in my head. Okay, moving on.
Right after James.
Yep, right after James, too. That might also be helpful. People ask, where is Second John? Right in front of Third John. All right, but it says this in First Peter 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now again, I know we have different versions and translations around the room. Those of you that have Bibles open, do you guys have anything different in that passage? Any different wordings? Yes, ma'am.
Submit you, your younger people. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humanity. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that was just 5.
Okay, you're in James.
1 Peter 5.
1 Peter 5?
Yeah.
5, 6, and 7?
Yep.
Oh, okay. Did you read a little bit further? Or?
Oh, that's 5, yeah. Yep. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might... I've got to get this closer. Sorry.
Yeah, no problem.
That he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Okay, very cool. And what version are you reading from, my dear? Is that...
I have no idea right now. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. That's okay. But
it's the Evidence Bible. It's New King James Version.
New King James, yeah. I always enjoy New King James. It's one of my favorite Bibles to study from for personal study. I always preach from NIV, and down here I either use NIV or a different version that I'm experimenting with to see if I like it. But I love the New King James Version of this, where the one that I read from the book says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Your version says it actually a little bit more accurately, that he may exalt you. Isn't that such a weird concept, or is it just me that we exalt, that we lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and God in turn exalts us? That should be just a little bit weird, because I have no value of my own that would be worthy of God exalting or lifting me up. But again, that's just an evidence of his love and his redemption in our lives, that he will lift us up. Not that he's praising us, don't be confused, he's not worshiping us by any means, but just that idea of he is lifting us up and esteeming us and giving us value and proclaiming our value. And that to me is just really, really humbling to consider, that God would hold any of us up and say, "Look at this beloved son, look at this beloved daughter." You know, and the idea here is God saying, "I'm so crazy about this person. I'm so in love with this person. I can't wait to tell you about." And every single one of us that calls on the name of Jesus, you know, we have this reality that as we humble ourselves before God Almighty, you know, he exalts or lifts us up. That, to me, is just mind-boggling to think about. But I guess the next part is, what does that have to do with the next sentence? That he, you know, humble yourselves before God, he's going to lift us up, exalt us, not in a praise way, but just to declare our worth to people. And then the next line says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How do those two things go together? You know, from our perspective, we're going to humble ourselves before God, and he's going to do something, he's going to lift us up. But our job is to be humble, and then the next part, cast all your anxiety on him. That, you know, both of those are commands. We were talking about Greek earlier and the verb forms and all that fun and exciting stuff, but both of these are our commands. We are commanded, humble yourself. We are commanded to cast anxiety or cares upon him. How do those two things go together? Yes, ma'am.
If you're humbling yourself, you're admitting that you need him.
Yes.
And so if you need him, you can give him your anxiety.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. You're admitting that you need him. And I would probably even go one step further to say that I'm humbling myself, I'm admitting I need him, because without him I'm helpless. Would that be fair? I mean, you know, humility is a recognition of my standing before God. I'm helpless. Amen?
Amen.
I have nothing in me that's of me that will make me like him. The only thing that's in me that makes me like him is the Holy Spirit, which is from him. That's a lot of grammar confusion. Sorry. Yes, ma'am.
The other thing is that if you're trying to take care of all everything you're anxious about by yourself, then you're not trusting God.
So you're saying if we have anxiety, we're not trusting God enough?
No, I'm saying that if we're trying to solve everything ourselves,
mm-hmm.
we're not trusting God.
We're not
saying God is big enough to deal with what we're concerned with.
Okay, gotcha. So if we're trying to solve it all ourselves, then we're saying we don't trust God to fix it for us.
To be in control, to be God.
And does anyone else besides me have a tendency of trying to fix everything without waiting for God?
Yep. Absolutely.
Okay, just a couple of us. Good. We're in good company.
If you're going to cast all your anxiety on Christ, you first have to humble yourself.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Can I offer one, and thank you for that, by the way, can I offer one caution with this verse? This verse is true, as is all Scripture. Amen? This verse is also not a bumper sticker or a fortune cookie that we throw at people who have anxiety issues.
Right.
Amen?
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
But it's fun. I'm kidding.
Try it sometime. I'll hold you down while you get pummeled. Because again, it sounds so easy. Cast all your anxieties on him. That can be challenging. So yes, it's true. We humble ourselves. We cast our anxieties upon him. But at the same time, recognizing that's not a bumper sticker that's meant to be a silver bullet or a magic wand or something that's just going to throw that at somebody and it'll be all better. And then the other passage in your book, again, if you want to turn there, we're just going to do one verse. So if you just want to listen, that's fine. If you want to turn there, we're going to be in Psalm 94, verse 19. Psalm 94, verse 19. Yep.
Thank you.
Yep, yep. And if you want to, since everyone's flipping, if you want to also flip and grab Romans 15, again, I know we're just pulling out a couple of distinct verses, but we're going to be in Romans 15 next, so if you want to stick a finger there. Again, they're in your text, in your workbook. I'm reading from there, so if that saves you page turns, that's fine. But again, you're always encouraged and welcome to find it in God's Word. But Psalm 94, again, brings up this idea of anxiety. Your anxiety was great within me. Your consolation brought joy to my soul. Okay, so again, picking up on the same idea that one of the critical steps we need to, if we're feeling anxious about things, of course, is to enter into our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we're to receive our consolation from him. Absolutely. Amen. Now, there's a reason why we're bringing up the anxieties here just a little bit. We'll get to that in just a second. But the Romans 15 passage, Romans 15, 13, tells us this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love that passage for a couple of reasons. One, it never says that in order for us to be a helper, to be a friend, to be a paraclete to someone else, it never says, have your life all put together. Amen. I mean, nobody read that there, correct? Mm-hmm. Be all put together, be completely mature. It doesn't say that, because that would disqualify all of us. It simply says, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I ever stand before you as a pastor and say, I have my life all put together? I mean, I could, but I'd be lying. You should, you know, fire me at that point in time for being a blatant liar. I don't have my life all put together. What I can say with integrity is I have hope because I can see what God has been doing in my life over the last 40 years. I have hope because I've seen the promises of God come true in my life and in the life of others. And so we're able to say that I am, hopefully all of us, can overflow with the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. Because yes, we all go through times of brokenness and difficulty, and we all, sorry, this is going to lapse into a song here in a minute. We all need a friend sometimes, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's a song, right? It's somewhere along the way?
Yeah.
Everybody needs a friend? Yeah. And it's true, but when we come alongside someone, we don't come alongside someone just to say, there, it will get better. Yeah, anyone can go to the bar and talk to the bartender who will say, there, it'll be better. Let me pour you another one.
Right.
When we come alongside someone, we come alongside differently. We say, I am with you because of the hope I have in Jesus. That feels a little different, doesn't it? That is a different transformation that occurs. We're not just there to say it's going to be okay. We're there to say, I have the hope of Jesus Christ that this situation is going to be redeemed. Maybe not right in this second or in this moment, but I'm with you.
In his time.
In his time. But until that time, I will be hanging out with you.
He's always on time.
He is, yes. Sometimes I'm late, but he is always on time.
Or ahead.
Or ahead. Either way. But in your text, in your workbook, it says this. And the reason they're bringing this up, and I'd be curious to know your responses. When you find yourself in that helping role, in that paraclete role, you know, coming alongside someone basically comes to you and dumps their bucket. Hey, I have this going on in my life. Blah, there it is. What are some of the anxieties or pressures that you feel when someone comes to you looking for help? What are some of the pressures that you feel, some of the anxieties? Because that's kind of the same word, pressure, anxiety. Yes.
I'm trying to figure out how to fix it.
Yes.
make it better.
Why should I help that?
Yeah. Yeah, so the pressure to get it right. Absolutely.
Right. Yeah.
That's a big pressure. The pressure to get it right. Yes, ma'am.
To say the right thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Or just the pressure to have an answer of some variety, preferably the right one. That's always helpful. Are there others?
The pressure not to give my opinion.
The pressure not to give my opinion.
You want to hear what will help them now, but... Well, this is what I would do. Because that's not going to help them. That's you know.
Different shoes.
Different shoes,
exactly. Different time. So, however you want to word that, we have the pressure not to give an answer, the pressure to meet them where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't know where they're at right now, you don't know what they're going through.
And they've never been there. You have no idea how to tell them what got you through that because you.
And it's almost challenging, at least for me, because if I'm talking to someone who's experiencing something I've never been around, that's almost better because I have to hear their stories. It's almost more dangerous when somebody brings to me something I've experienced before or helped someone with before. I know what you need. I got the cookie cutter right here. There it is. There's your answer. So yeah, that pressure to not give my opinion or to give to hear their story.
Is it wrong to give your opinion at the end?
I don't know. Is it wrong to give your opinion at the end?
I told you.
Just to give, if you've been through the same thing,
mm-hmm.
maybe you can tell them what you've done.
Okay.
What worked for you,
but that doesn't always mean it's going to work for them. Yeah.
Yeah. My question would be, does me giving my opinion help that person solve the problem?
Rub salt in the wound.
Or maybe. Or is it... And so there's not a yes or no answer to that one, Ms. Sherry, because part of it is sometimes we share what happened to us. We share our story so that they can be encouraged. Sometimes I've shared a story of you're going through this. I'm kind of going through this. And people get discouraged because, that's you. It's not me.
Yeah.
So I don't know. It kind of depends.
Yeah.
Because doesn't God take you through situations so that you can help other people?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So there's no definite answer.
No. So how do we figure it out, though? Because especially when you're listening to somebody and they're saying like almost the exact same, you know, very similar story that you're going through, how do we know whether I should offer my opinion or not?
By determining why they're talking to you. You know, are they coming to you just as a soundboard?
Mm-hmm.
Or are they coming to you for an answer or, you know, to give them help?
Yeah.
And sometimes that's difficult.
What are they looking for? That's a big part of it.
Yeah.
And the other thing that I would add to that, though, is if I give my interpretation of Scripture, mm-hmm. will it deprive them of the opportunity to experience God themselves? Yes. And that's always something we have to be mindful of, because when I share, you know, when I preach, that's my job. Here's what God's Word says to the best of my ability as a pastor to exegete the text, understand it, interpret it, and apply it into your life. But and that's just me speaking broadly to all of us as a group. But when we're one-on-one, that's a different story.
Yeah.
How do I equip, or how do any of us equip people to find their own answers? Let me hit pause here for a second. Back in action. All right, so when we come into helping and coming alongside people, we do have pressures. There are anxieties and pressures. The pressure to be right, you know, to give the correct information, the pressure to hear their story instead of giving our opinion right away. There's all kinds of pressures. There's a reflection question there for you that if you have a book, I would encourage you to do on page 64. How does your anxiety manifest itself as you try to use reflective listening with others? That's what we're talking about. How do I listen well to other people? And we all kind of have that thing we go back to. Me, I go back to giving advice.
Yeah.
I'm a preacher. I start preaching. You know, so we all kind of have something we go back to. So I would just encourage you to spend some time, you know, at home, reflect on that, write down your answer, let it kind of be your awareness as you're coming into this, into helping other people. But I do want to jump, with the time we have left, page 65. We'll spend just a minute here, so I want to get to the next page, and for those of you that don't have books, I do have the next page printed out for you. But it says this: instead of taking time to establish trust and allow seekers to explore their own thoughts and feelings, many helpers are tempted to take over the process. That's kind of what we were just talking about. They direct it by asking leading questions or telling the seeker what to do. Now, bear in mind, that may not be wrong. Like with the end point we're trying to steer people towards may be correct. But it's not about us being right. It's about how do we help the person get to where they need to be. And they have to be the ones that take the journey. So when you're a helper, back to the text, it's useful to think of yourself as a passenger in the seeker's car. The seeker controls the steering wheel, the gas pedal, and the brake. We may think we know how to get to the destination faster, but it's usually wise to resist the impulse to grab the wheel away from the seeker and try steering from the passenger side. Unless you have a teenager learning to drive. Then it's very important that you do that. But as far as this goes, in sharing journey with people, we need to be very cautious of that. What are some reasons? I just want a couple. But according, you know, your question here is: what are some reasons for allowing seekers to direct their own growth and healing process? What are some of the reasons for that? We might short circuit their own study of the Scripture.
And we've also given them
free pills. And they won't learn anything. Yeah. Yes, sir.
You can tell me things, and it's fine. I listen to them and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But for me to study them and live through them, I actually learn from them.
Yes.
And that's going to help me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I find that I have. I know what I've got. I have the problem solved,
mm-hmm.
I think,
yes.
In my own mind. But if somebody would send me towards the Scriptures and stuff, that may change,
mm-hmm.
you know, based on what God is telling us.
Mm-hmm.
So it would change my mind.
If you got sent to God's Word?
Right.
Yeah,
if somebody told me it, I'm still where I'm at. And I know what the answer.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm listening to God, I'm learning.
Oh, sure. What do you want?
what he wants, right?
Yeah.
And I believe that.
And I think that that's an important thing, because if you say yes and I say no, are you more likely to change your mind or fight with me about it?
Fight with you.
Yeah, but if God says no,
that's an argument.
He knows.
You can still say no to him, or yes, but you know, he's a little harder to argue with.
Yeah.
You know.
Because I trust in him. You know, that God has the last word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
Any others? Thank you, this table. Any others from other tables? Yes, sir.
Yeah, when someone asks, well, why did you do that? I think the least, well, the thing you don't want to say, well, my pastor told me to.
Yeah, please, no.
I mean, how much better is it? Well, I was reading God's word. Well, you know, this person gave me this advice, and I think they're right.
Yeah, which does two things. One, it deprives you of the responsibility of owning your own beliefs, and two, it reduces me to Dr. Phil. I was listening to my pastor the other day, and he said,
"You're not bald. You're okay."
Well, thank you. I'm glad you noticed. I'm not bald, but no, and that's the thing. And if I can get on my soapbox here for just a minute, that's part of the reason why during election season some pastors. And they have the freedom to do this. They have, you know, just like any of you have the freedom to say, here's who I'm voting for and why. And some pastors will do that. They'll actually publish, not from the church, but as a personal letter, here's who I'm voting for and why. And you guys know from the last election cycle, I will never do that. And if you can figure out how I voted for sure, then I think I failed. Because, again, I don't want you guys to ever go into the voting booth and saying, well, I'm not sure, but Pastor Matt said pull this lever. Like, no, we need to engage, you know, especially in an election season where there was interesting candidates, you know, very safe way to say that, you know, we all had to go to God's word and say, where do they stand on the issues, what does God's word say on the issues, who's the lesser of all evils in that equation, and make our choice, you know, but again, that has to be you and me wrestling with God's word, so that's a big part of this. So another question on there, I just encourage you to spend some time thinking about, when you are a seeker, how do you respond when you sense someone is trying to steer you by asking leading questions? So when somebody does it to you, what's it like? How do you respond?
Sometimes that's okay.
You become very stubborn. Why is it okay sometimes?
Because you're really looking for somebody to give you some direction.
Yeah.
But you forgot the last part.
What's that?
Telling you what to do.
Telling you what to do.
That's kind of...
Well, there are some times when...
Sometimes you want them to tell you.
Sometimes you want a quick answer. What should I do about this?
Yeah, absolutely. And there are those certain circumstances. Like right now, I could tell you guys, everyone get up from your seats and go outside. That would be a command. Maybe there's a reason to give that. Like, by the way, the building's on fire. You should, you know, leave now. So there are some times when we do need to tell people what to do. But okay, but sometimes it does make us much more stubborn, especially in those areas where we're feeling conflict or tension. Like, how do I resolve this? How do I honor God in this moment? And sometimes there are those moments when we do need to tell people what to do.
And it's like being a parent. I mean, there's times when you can give them choices.
Mm-hmm.
You can say, okay, you can have this kind of cereal, or you can have pancakes. And then there's other times when all we have is eggs, eat them or don't.
Yep.
This is what I cook.
You can have this or nothing. Yeah, and there are certainly moments when that needs to happen. But and again, parenting is a different context because we have been given stewardship of our children by God, and we're supposed to keep them safe, keep them fed, pass on our faith to them, absolutely. It's a little bit different. But I think it does change when, for those of us that have kids, when our kids reach adulthood age and start bringing problems to us. Because I can tell my son, here's how you will do X, Y, and Z. Will he do it? Of course. Because he also knows Dad is really creative when it comes to applying pressure points. He'll do it. But again, the question then becomes, as a parent, how do I help him learn to solve his own issues? And sometimes I have to let him be wrong. That really stinks, by the way.
It does.
Well, you don't have to let him do every mistake you did. But
oh, no. He's very good at making his own mistakes without him dipping into any of mine, you know, and that becomes a challenge. And even in the situation, again, because the recorder's on, I'll speak generally, it would have been very interesting. I mean, it ended well. It would be very interesting if the person in question came up with the other answer.
Right.
Yeah.
that was what my prayer was, is if the person comes back and gives me the answer I didn't want to hear, do I as a pastor accept that answer, or do I switch roles and try to grab the steering wheel?
You didn't have to worry about that.
Thank the Lord.
Thank God.
God took care of that one for me, so we didn't have to figure that one out. But, yes, ma'am.
I think it's all in the way somebody speaks with you, too. When somebody tells me I need to do something, well, I'm off, and, I mean, that'll send me. I'm right there. I've cut off all thought and probably put aside everything they have to say. And that's not I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but when that word, you need to do this, or you should do that, or you should have done that, or you shouldn't have, I think it's all in how we speak to somebody, too, you know.
Right.
Yeah, because basically you need to do this as a command. You must do this.
Yeah.
I am ordering you to do that, which is great, again, if you're in the Marines, like your shirt, then yes, you have to do what you're told. But then again, you also signed up for that. But it's different when it's a relationship, because you know, relationships between each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and for me as your pastor, I don't ever think it's right to give an order.
Right.
I can say, I think you should do this at worst, but we don't give orders. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And yes, sir.
Sometimes it ain't what you say, it's how you say it.
Yeah.
True.
It ain't how you say it, it's what you say.
The tone of voice.
The tone of voice, the how, absolutely. Yeah, we were talking about that previously in the whole, I'm fine. What you said was correct. How you said it indicated something else. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we just have a little bit of time left. Let's turn the page briefly. This is the one I did print off if anyone needs a copy. Miller. Got my slide. There you go. Right here. Anyone else at this table?
On.
Yes, sir. I think that's everybody. All right. I always debate about going through this because this is talking about the book that some of you have and some of you do not. But let me read through this because to me this one's important. It says this: when we practice reflective listening as a helper, some of us naturally focus on feelings while others tend to only hear thought content. Okay? And just so you know, neither one of those is right or wrong. Do some of us feel the feelings, some of us hear the thoughts. Both are there. Researchers believe it's about a 50-50 split on this thinking-feeling orientation. Those of you that tend to be more analytical by nature, you will tend to land on, you will listen to the thoughts, the content, the information of what is being said. Those of you that tend to be more gut-feeling, intuitive folks, you will feel or notice their emotions before you notice the other. Okay? Again, neither one is right or wrong. They're just, some of us have a bent one way, some of us have a bent the other way. Second paragraph says, balancing thought and feeling content is essential in overcoming the barriers of under-identification or over-identification discussed in section 2. If you want to flip back to that later, you can check it out. But under-identification, if somebody brings me a problem and I start treating them like they're an insect on the microscope getting picked apart, I am not identifying enough with them as a person. I'm just dissecting their problem. Or on the other, that's under-identification. Over-identification is suddenly I'm in the problem with them. They're crying and I'm crying. I'm getting mad at who they're getting mad at. And suddenly I'm of no help to them because I've just become them. And so, obviously, those of us that emphasize thought, we can err into under-identification quicker. Those of us that start with feelings, we can over-identify quicker, just so you know. By overemphasizing thought content of what the seeker says, we can quickly become detached analysts of a seeker's situation rather than caring friends. We just treat them like bugs that we pick apart. It is equally damaging to focus exclusively on feelings. When we do, we can easily over-identify with the seeker's feelings and become caught up in sympathy, rescuing, or emotional smothering. And that's just the way it is. You know, if we err on either side, we can get it wrong. So what's the balance? I like the chart. And I don't think it's quite, it kind of presents it like a, like empathy is this tippy pointed thing. I don't think it's quite like that. I think that just makes the graphic work. But we can kind of see the two poles of either side. There's thought and feelings. If I'm too much into thought, I can't get over my need to be right. That's the thought error. The feeling error, we can be, I need to be needed. I need you to need me. Then I feel okay. That's the danger pole on the other side. And some of the ways you can recognize if you're in either one is, do you do any of the following? If you land on the my need to be right side, you can end up analyzing, criticizing, and judging. Here's a quick buzzword if you want to jot this in your margin. If the word should comes out of your mouth a lot when you're helping someone, you might be in this camp. That's the thought side, should. Now, are we wrong? You know, going back to remembering the recorder's on, but going back to the one that I shared with you earlier, is there a pretty clear should in that?
Yes!
But again, that's not, the issue is not to, for me, to be right. The issue is for the person to experience transformation. So it's not about me, it's about the person. So, you know, to analyze, criticize, judge, to use the word should a lot would probably put us on that side. The feeling side is sympathy, rescue, smother. And if you want to know how I get it wrong on that side of it, I like to be the rescuer. The knight in shining armor. It's fun to swoop in and save someone from the tough situation. You can almost hear the fanfare playing. There it is. Oh. And they're usually very grateful. Thank you for saving me from this horrible situation. You're welcome. Let's sing a song, you know. We actually don't sing that well, so we don't really sing songs. But again, it's very easy if I lapse into the feeling side to turn into the rescuer. And ultimately what that does is, yes, it rescues them, but it also prevents them from rescuing themselves. Because again, the goal is not me rescuing them. The goal is them being rescued by Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons why we steer towards, let's study God's Word. See what God's Word says about your situation. And we'll come back, we'll talk about it. And yes, there are the moments when we rescue right away because there, you know, people are in imminent danger, yes. But I'm not talking about those. I'm just talking when somebody comes with a tough situation, do we try to rescue them out of it? Then chances are we're landing on the feeling side, I need to be needed, and it's all about me, not really you. It is a tough balance, isn't it? Do you guys kind of feel where you tend to land on these things? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey, it's not wrong. If you're a thinker, praise God. We need more thinkers in life. If you're a feeler, praise God. We need more people who can feel well. And just because you think doesn't mean you don't feel, and vice versa. It's just how do you start coming at it? How do we keep that happy balance? And that is challenging. And so if you want to think back to last week, we did some practice. You can ask yourself the question, you know, or you can just ask, you know, when I come into a situation, what do I naturally identify with, thoughts or feelings? You guys should probably have a pretty clear, you know, again, neither one's right or wrong, just where do you start? I tend to, because of my general nature, I tend to start with thinking, but there are times when I go to feeling. Yeah, but typically I tend to start with thought. Which one would you say you have a greater need to, be right or be needed? Just another way of looking at it. And which one do you struggle with more? Analyzing, criticizing, judging, saying should? Sympathizing, rescuing, or smothering? The smothering one is usually, just come here, you have boo-boo, let me hold you, just come here. You know? That's grandma chicken soup. Here, you just need to eat something sweet that's going to kill you slowly but make you happy. So that's just kind of how we find the balance. And when we can recognize that, it allows us to know our own flaws so we can empathize better. Okay. I'm going to put a break on right there and kind of stop in the middle of the session. Do you guys have any feedback for me on this so far? Do you agree, disagree? Does this make sense to everyone?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. And so again, the question is, how do we land in that middle category of we just want to be good empathizers who can help people experience transformation? Again, we don't just empathize so people feel wonderful. empathize so that they can experience change. That takes time. So if you want to read ahead, if you have a book, please do. And we'll dig into this a little bit more next time. My promise was that we would spend some time. I always feel like we're shortchanging our prayer at the end. And I know this is, you know, an education time that we have, absolutely. But let's make sure that we spend some time praying. Are there any other prayer requests we need to add to the list? And let me turn this off.